I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Yeah. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I would like to welcome you to Cook's Church this morning. I don't know how many of you were able to notice that there is an amazing lack of shrubbery now on the left side of our building. That was part of what the road crew did yesterday. What a great day it was to come together and put our backs into our love for this church. We got a good portion of the driveway or the walkway cleared. I encourage you to look at it. And, of course, all the flower beds weeded and these shrubs taken out. And we're just so grateful to everyone who was able to come and help us with that. It's with Christian sympathy that I'm called upon to announce the passing of Pat Thompson. He passed away on Friday. Arrangements are coming together presently, but it looks to be as though the service will be at 2 o'clock on Saturday. But more information will come. Great stories of the Old Testament will not meet tonight, but will instead meet on March 26th, so please keep that in mind. Attention all youth, please plan to join Paige Benson at 4 p.m. again on Sunday, March 26th in the youth room on the third floor of the Education Building for a time of fellowship. Please see Paige if you have any questions. We still have several dates available for our 2023 Sanctuary Flower Calendar, including next Sunday, March 26th. Other available dates are listed in the bulletin. Please contact Cheryl in the church office if you are interested. We will collect non-perishable food items that will be taken to Lowe's and Fish's through today. Please put your donations in the food barrel in the Narthex or the Ed Building entryway. Please note that we will collect our 10-cent a meal offering next Sunday, March 26th, during worship. Thank you for helping us to feed the hungry in our city. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary today are in loving memory of Donald and Ivy Black by their family. Those are the announcements that I have. Are there any announcements that need to be brought forward to the congregation at this time? Okay. Well, before we get started with worship, we've got a special recognition that we'd like to let everyone know. I was just doing the math, and I'm not exactly a math scholar, so if I'm wrong, please, I apologize. I think 24 years ago would have been the year 1999, though, would it not? So in 1999, we were started to be served by a financial secretary by the name of Audrey Brady. And what a joy that has been through these years to celebrate her work, her dedication. For those of you who didn't know, for 24 years now, Audrey has stayed long after worship has been finished, going with the collection team over to the church office to do the work that she was assigned. So she's leaving the position, and we wanted to give her a great send-off and thanks for her service. So first we've got Audrey, if you'll come forward. I think she was surprised. We have a plaque here that reads, "In appreciation, the session staff and congregation extends our sincere gratitude to Audrey Brady for 24 years of service to Cook's Church, serving the office of financial secretary with honesty, reliability, and dedication." Presented, well, it's presented on March 31st, but
okay, glad to give it back to
you. You get to keep it until then. So,
oh, thank you.
But we also have a blanket for you to keep you warm. I don't know that I'm going to be able to do this.
Oh, that's too pretty to use. I throw the cats off my lap.
Would you? Do I have that?
Oh, my gracious.
Oh, wow.
Look, I'll take it to the nursing home with me.
Let's everyone give Audrey our greatest and deepest thanks. It's like it's so nice, I kind of want to keep it.
Later, huh?
Thank you, Audrey.
Thank you, Jason.
How wonderful. Good morning. I wanted to talk to you just for a minute today about modern day evangelism. You know, a few weeks ago, I got up here and I tried to explain what Christian mission ministries are and what it turns out to be. It's just the simple definition is organized evangelism efforts. So I thought of us going out and witnessing to people, and that could be a little bit frightening, especially if we knock on doors. So unless the Lord really lays it on our heart to do that, we probably won't do that. But Pastor Jason turned me on to a real good book. The title of that book is Irresistible Evangelism. And the writers of this book suggest that instead of knocking on people's doors to share God's love, there is a slower and long-term approach that's much more effective and for modern times, you know, the way the culture is now. The book suggests that we take a four-step approach to sharing the gospel message. Step one, I just want to run through them briefly. Step one is to show acts of kindness. And that sounds simple. This includes little things like being more polite, but remember that we're being more kind to others with a purpose. Pastor reminded me that the other day. It's with a purpose, Fred. And the purpose, of course, is to lead others to Christ. But this also includes organized efforts, such as having a community meal each month where we invite folks to share a meal with us. But wait, we're already doing that. right? We're already doing that. Another thing we could do is we could take and go to the laundromat and give out bags of quarters to people in need. Wait a minute, we're already doing that. So we're already doing these types of things. But there may be other great ideas that we have. Simple acts of kindness, ways to show love to people. So act of kindness, number one. Step two is active listening. So rather than us coming across when we talk to folks like we have all the answers, that's the way the cults do it, by the way, well, we would simply listen to what's on people's minds and hearts. And it's a powerful tool. Listening is a great skill. But to make suggestions every once in a while is also invited, you know, but be gentle with respect as opportunities arise to make suggestions. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." So as we do this, friendship may evolve. And so the next step is active wondering. At this point, we start asking them questions about their life, about spiritual matters, right? So again, we do this with gentleness and respect. And by this time, almost anybody can recognize that we're different. We're different. And that we're not just putting on some kind of act. We genuinely care about their lives and where their current direction can lead them. So that's active wondering, step three. Step four is active sharing. Active sharing, and I love the way the book, Irresistible Evangelism book describes active sharing. The book says, quote, "In every serious relationship, people begin at some point to consider making long life or lifelong commitments. Just like when two people fall in love, right? You start thinking about a lifelong commitment. I just happen to be looking at a couple that's getting married in less than a month. Okay, so the point is, our goal is for folks' hearts to be drawn a little bit closer to Jesus. And that's the irresistible evangelism goal. And ultimately, the person that we're sharing with falls in love with Jesus, just like most of us have. We share Christ's love with them, and they may want to make a lifelong commitment to follow him. We believe this modern-day evangelism approach to make disciples can be far more effective than sharing God's love through knocking on doors. Active kindness, active listening, active wondering, and active sharing. What a concept. Thank you for active listening.
Let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of God.
Praise the Lord. Happy are those who fear the Lord, who greatly delight in his commandments.
Their descendants will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed.
Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever.
They rise in the darkness as a light for the upright. They are gracious, merciful, and righteous.
Let us pray. God of all light and healing, God of great mercy and great love, we come to you this day seeking restoration of our sight. Clear away our blindness and give us a new vision of all that we can accomplish in your name. Give us strength and confidence to truly witness to your abiding love and faithfulness. For this we offer a prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And it was Jesus that taught us to share the gospel and to share our love with other people. Let us commemorate that by the passing of the peace of Christ now.
big business.
The thing is inside. I will do that right now. Saying is true and worthy of our full acceptance, that Christ Jesus bore our sins on his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his infirmities we have been healed. Friends, we confess our sins with the belief of finding God's grace and mercy with the restoration of our souls in the process. And so I invite you to join me in our confession to God found in this morning's bulletin. Join me as we pray together. Healing God, we have languished in our blindness. We have chosen to hide in darkness in order to avoid reaching out and risking acceptance.
We are afraid of the light, and yet we crave it. In your light, there is healing and hope, restoration and transformation. Forgive our lack of faith and our fearfulness, O Lord. Give us courage to reach out to the light and accept its healing rays. May our lives be transformed by your mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. By the waters of our baptism, we know a wonderful, wonderful truth, that we have been claimed, our names have been called before the foundations of the earth, and that we are washed in Christ's blood so that we might live with him, not only in this time and place, but eternally. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Part of an ancient faith, one that has throughout its centuries formulated confessions that we use in order to, and creeds that we use in order to remind ourselves of what it is we believe. This morning we use the Apostles' Creed. I invite you to join me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I invite you to now be seated and join me in the singing of our second hymn.
Change my heart, O God.
We'd like to invite the kids forward for a time that's just for them.
good? Are you cold this morning? I'm cold. So, have you all ever looked at the back of the bulletin you get every Sunday? There's a list of names of people that we list as prayer concerns. And today in our sermon, we're going to talk about our healing God. And oftentimes, you know, we hear the stories in the Bible about the miracles that Jesus performed while he was here when he healed people, and also stories about, you know, times when God healed people. But there are also things that, you know, maybe we can do when people aren't feeling well, or maybe they aren't just themselves and we want to help to take care of them. So I want to talk to you about two things that you could do for those people that maybe they don't feel good, or maybe they're in the hospital or sick. Those two things that you can do for people would be, one, you can pray. So that's why we list our prayer concerns on our bulletin. So a lot of times I take my bulletin home each week and I make sure to pray for those people that are in the bulletin. The other thing we could do is, do you all ever get mail in your mailbox?
Yeah.
Yeah. That's a nice thing to get, isn't it? Yeah. So you go and maybe you get a card that's just for you. So today I brought some cards, and I thought maybe if you'd like, with your moms and dads, you could maybe write a card to let somebody know that you're thinking of them. And then today, while Pastor Jason is preaching, listen to him about healing and what God does for healing, okay? So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for today. And thank you for healing. In your name we pray. Amen.
As we approach the word, we do so offering a prayer for illumination so that God might inspire us through this reading and proclaiming of his word. Join me as we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life, breathe into us that we might hear a word of truth this day. Draw us into communion, enable us to love, conspire to make us one with you for the world you so deeply love. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Today's psalm is Psalm 23, and rather than me read it to you, I'd like you to read it with me out loud. So that's why you have it memorized. Those who don't, turn to 544 in your Bible. This is written by David. As I was reading it this week, I thought it was an apt allegory for David to write about who God was to him. But how many of us have ever shepherded? And so it's a learning process for us because we're not shepherds. So I was thinking, well, what guides me in my world today? When I was little, my parents guided me. Unfortunately, now I think my cell phone guides me. Tells me where to be, when to be, and how to be. But let's read together this wonderful psalm that is a source of comfort to many of us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Sheila reminded me, there's a great book about this psalm and goes through all of the verses with a close eye. It's called The Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And what you'll find in it is an amazing amount of information about the shepherding techniques of the first century, it sounds like a real snooze fest, I admit, but it turns out it's so illuminating. And when you read this particular psalm after having read that book, it kind of even takes it to the next level. So I've got a copy in my office, I believe, if you'd like to borrow one. But if not, that's A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. Our New Testament reading today comes to us from the Gospel of John. It comes to us in the 9th chapter. I read this morning verses 1 through 7. Hear now the word of our Lord. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eye with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Today's gospel reading from the 9th chapter of John's gospel speaks to us about the healing nature of God. In this passage, we witness Jesus healing a man who was born blind, and it reminds us of the amazing power of God's love to heal and restore our brokenness. As we reflect on this passage, we are reminded that we all carry wounds and scars. Some of these wounds can be physical, some of them emotional, and yet even some spiritual. They can be caused by our own actions or the actions of others. But no matter how we got them, we can trust in God's healing power to bring us to wholeness and restoration. Henry Nouwen once wrote, "To be healed, we must first come to the end of our own power and accept the gift of God from above." In other words, we must recognize that we cannot heal ourselves and that we need God's healing touch. We must be willing to surrender our brokenness to God and allow him to work in and through us. In the story of the blind man, we see this surrender in action. The blind man does not demand healing from Jesus, nor does he offer any resistance when Jesus tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He simply trusts in Jesus and obeys his command, and it is through his trust and obedience that he's healed. Likewise, we must learn to trust in God's healing power and be willing to follow his lead. We may not always understand why we are going through certain struggles, but we can always trust that God has a plan for us and that he is working all things together for our good. He tells us about this in Romans 8:28, which reads, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Christian thinker Dietrich Bonhoeffer once wrote, "The healing of the sick is not a miracle, but a sign of God's love." In other words, God's healing power is not a magic trick or a show of power, but a tangible expression of his love for us. And just as the blind man's healing was a sign of God's love, so too can our own healing be a testament to God's grace and God's mercy. In my own life, I have witnessed the amazing power of God to heal in countless ways. I've seen healings that confounded doctors that they could not explain. I've seen emotional wounds mended and relationships restored. And I've seen spiritual transformation that can only be attributed to the power of God. One of the most powerful illustrations of God's healing power that I've ever encountered comes from the book The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. In this book, Corrie tells the story of her experience in the Nazi prison camp during World War II. One day, she discovered that her sister Betsy was dying from malnutrition and abuse. But even in the midst of this horrific suffering and situation, Betsy refused to give up hope. She reminded Corey that God was with them and that he had the power to heal her. One day, Betsy became too weak to move, and Corey was sure that she was about to die. But then something miraculous happened. Betsy stood up and exclaimed, "Look, Corey, the fleas are gone." Corey was confused by this statement for a moment, but Betsy explained that they had been praying for God to remove the fleas from their barracks so that they could hold a Bible study without being interrupted by the guards. And somehow, amazingly, the fleas had disappeared. This may seem like a small thing, but to Betsy and Corey, it was a sign of God's power and love. It was a reminder that even in the darkest of circumstances, God was with them and that he had the power to heal them and restore their brokenness. In the passage from the gospel, one of the things that comes front and center is the role of sin and sickness. Jewish people believed wrongly at the time that if there was a physical illness, it always had to do directly with either the sin of the person or that of their parents. We see this belief really shown in the biblical book Job. I recently had the privilege of leading our Bible study through the book of Job, and I remain deeply moved by it. In the book, when all this tragedy and misery befalls Job, three of his friends arrive to sit with him in his pain and suffering. First of all, what a great group of friends as they sit with him before days before they speak. Just as a side note, sometimes we think that when people are in suffering, we have to use words. It's somehow incumbent upon us to make sense of the pain. In truth, more often than not, our words fall heavily upon the very persons we're seeking to help. Sometimes the best thing that we can do, the only thing that's needed, is to simply be present. To be willing to sit with someone in their pain is oftentimes the greatest gift we can give them. Job's friends nail it for the first couple of days. Then they begin to speak. And when they do, things go wrong quickly. They want Job to see and believe that it's his fault, that somehow, some way, Job must have sinned to have brought down all this misery on his head. In truth, as the book shows, Job has done nothing wrong. He truly is a righteous man. One of the things we often hear when tragedy strikes is, "What have I done that God would do this to me?" or words to that effect. The fact of the matter is that while Job doesn't provide us answers to the questions we want, it does provide us a comforting view of an omnipotent God. What God tells Job is that he lacks the appropriate perspective to judge whether or not God is just, that he is, after all, merely a man. In one of the most rousing parts of Scripture, God wonders where Job was when the planets were cast in their orbits or the oceans walled up from the dry land. It's a humbling speech, but the point is clear. God is just and in charge, but we do not live in a world that's designed to prevent illness, injury, or death. What we do know is that sin has really screwed things up, broken creation in a manner of speaking. But one of the things that this healing shows us in the Gospel of John is that there is one who has an omnipotent ability to heal in this world of brokenness, and that one is, of course, God. In the Gospel of John, there are seven sign acts Jesus performs in order to teach his disciples more about what God is doing in and through him. This healing of the man born blind is but one of them. Like the others, it discloses a particular trait of God's which helps us understand the Almighty One. There are several additional points that I'd like to make that this particular passage makes clear. The first point I'd like to emphasize is the limitations of physical sight. In the story, we see that the disciples ask of Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus responds by saying, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." This exchange is significant because it highlights the disciples' assumption that physical blindness is always the result of sin, either on the part of the person who is blind or the part of their parents. This belief reflects a limited and incorrect understanding of the nature of sin and the ways in which suffering and hardship can be used to bring about the glory of God. As theologian William Barclay writes, the disciples had a very primitive and superstitious understanding and attitude towards suffering. They believed that all suffering was the result of sin, and that the degree of suffering was an indication of the degree of sin involved. But Jesus challenges this view by showing that God can use even the most difficult circumstances to bring about his purposes. We can see this truth illustrated in the story itself as Jesus heals the man born blind, transforming his physical sight and revealing to him the beauty and complexity of the world around him. But the healing is not just physical. It also has spiritual implications as the man's newfound sight leads him to a deeper understanding of who Jesus is and what he represents. This dynamic is echoed in the writings of C.S. Lewis, who once wrote, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." Just as the man born blind gains a new perspective on the world through his physical healing, so too can we gain a new perspective on life through our spiritual journey. The second point I'd like to emphasize is just the power of transformation. In the story, we see that the Pharisees are initially skeptical of the man's healing, and they question him about the identity of the one who cured him. When he tells them that it was Jesus, they act with hostility, refusing that who they believe to be a sinner, Jesus, could perform such a miraculous act. This response is significant because it reveals the limitations of human understanding and the ways in which we can become blinded by our own prejudices and assumptions. But it also highlights the power of transformation that can occur when we are willing to open ourselves to the possibility of something new and different. Karl Barth once wrote, "In Jesus Christ, we have the revelation of God's grace and love, and it is this revelation that transforms us from the inside out." The healing of the man born blind is a powerful example of this kind of transformation, as his encounter with Jesus leads him to a new understanding of the world and his place in it. I think one of the reasons that Kairos ministry is so resonant to me is that we trade in the power of God's transformation. Going into prison sounds tough, but it really isn't. The reason we do so willingly is that we know that there are guys hungry in there for transformation. Believe it or not, my experience with prisoners has radically transformed how I feel about and know about prisoners. Prior to my working at Kairos, I would have thought that they were all prisoners, were just somehow trying to game the system somehow, some way. But the truth of the matter is what you find in prison is often, more often than not, a lot of untreated mental illness, addictions, bipolar disorders, ADHD, the lot. But on top of that, most of the guys are hopeful to change whenever it is they're released. These aren't bad people looking to stay bad, although I'm sure there's some of those. Most of the people are hopeful for a change. That's the power that Jesus Christ brings. This passage talks about a man being healed of his blindness, but Jesus Christ is sovereign over everything. This means he can heal anything. In the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus encounters a leper. "When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy was cleared." Jesus can heal anything, anytime. That doesn't mean he always will. Just like this man born blind, it could be the case that our infirmities are the means by which God's will show out his glory in some new and unexpected way. I understand this completely. In 2013, I suffered a stroke on a Sunday morning. As best as I can reckon it, it must have happened during Sunday school, as that's when, inexplicably, I began having trouble with my eyesight. Thinking it was just a migraine coming on, I pushed ahead, even preaching that morning. If you ever doubt the power of God, according to the people who were there that Sunday, it was one of the best sermons I'd ever preached. I'm not joking. What makes that even funnier is that I have no recollection of it, not writing it, not preaching it, not one bit of it, nada. As a consequence of that stroke, though, I lost a significant portion of my eyesight. My left vision is fairly bad. In fact, it's the reason why if you come and stand next to me on my left at a party, I won't look at you. It's not that I'm trying to be aloof or difficult. It's that I just simply do not see you. One of the things that I've had to realize is that my eyesight isn't coming back. But in the end, I'm grateful for the experience, and I would not change a bit of it. Why? Because it was during that time that God was able to heal other parts of me. It took going through that to bring me into a new and wonderful state of reality, and I wouldn't change a thing about my present circumstances. Sometimes God will heal our diseases just like that blind man, but on other occasions, physical healing will not come. But let me tell you what always will if we pray for it: spiritual healing. I don't think I could give you a better example of that than through the life of a woman named Joni Erickson Tada. A gifted athlete, Joni found herself paralyzed after an ill-fated dive. For many years, Tada sought healing from faith healers and doctors around the country. While hopefully their efforts were sincere, none were able to cure her of the quadriplegia that affected her body. Through the years, though, Tada began to see healing in a different light. Hearing the Lord's word that it's harder to forgive sin than to heal physical infirmities, Tada began to live a life filled with God's grace. While the physical transformation never came, a greater healing than that occurred. Hear what she said about it. Does God miraculously heal? Sure he does. But in this broken world, it's still the exception, not the rule. A no answer to my request for a miraculous physical healing has meant purged sin, a love for the lost, increased compassion, stretched hope, an appetite for grace, an increase of faith, a happy longing for heaven, a desire to serve, a delight in prayer, and a hunger for his word. Oh, bless this stern schoolmaster that is my steel wheelchair. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I made a quick move to the sermon and overlooked our anthem. Would the choir be willing to do the anthem at this time?
Sure.
Awesome. I apologize.
Away, so you can use me.
Thank you very much. One other thing, I'm not having the greatest outing. We're going to have a wonderful time of cake and celebration in the fellowship hall immediately following the service to celebrate Audrey's 24 years of service. So I invite you at the conclusion of worship to join us there as we celebrate. We come now into a time of prayer. We believe that this is a God that not only hears our prayers, but that does indeed respond to them. And so we set aside this time every worship for intercessory prayer. We believe that God, hearing these prayers, is taking actions and healing in the ways that he imagines. So join me as we pray. Wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you this day thankful, Heavenly Father, thankful that you have created another day and brought us into it, O Lord. Grateful for your love and for your mercy, we come to you now in our prayers. Heavenly Father, we know that this is still a world that's broken by sin, and as such, there is still illness, sadness, sickness, and even death, O Lord. And so we pray today, O Lord, for those who are sick or grieving or lonely or anxious, we ask for your Holy Spirit to come upon them, providing richly all of their needs. Father God, we think immediately of the Thompson family as they mourn the loss of Pat. Please surround them in your watch, care, and love, providing them every necessary assurance that Pat is safe and that his suffering has ended and that he is now evermore and everlastingly with the Lord. We pray this also for those who are ill, thinking today of Tom McClure. We're praying for Jill Griffin. We pray for all of those, Heavenly Father, that stand in need of our intercessory prayer, including all the names on our prayer list. You indeed are a healing God. You enact miracles, miracles and wonders that show us not only your power, but most especially, Father God, they reveal to us your love. That's a love that began long before the heavens were cast into the skies, long before anything that we ever know existed. There was your love, front and center. It was your love that led to the creation of everything we'll ever encounter, your love that led to you picking up the clay of this earth and breathing life into it and forming man and woman. It was your love, O Lord, that traveled with your people, even though they wandered in the wilderness of sin. It was your love, Lord, that heard the cries of your people in slavery and relieved them, bringing them into a land flowing with milk and honey. It was your love, Lord, that sent prophets to cry out to your people. It was your love, Father God, that in the fullness of time was made known to us in and through the birth of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, he came to do what we for ourselves could not do, which was to relieve us of our sin debt. This is exactly what Jesus was able to do for us through his life, death, and resurrection. In his death, he killed sin forever. In his resurrection from the grave, he restored our life. And Father God, in his ascension into heaven, Jesus Christ carried humanity into the kingdom, preparing us for what awaits us after we pass. Father God, you are indeed awesome and glorious, and you are indeed a healing and wondrous God, wonderful in ways that words simply do not express. We make these prayers to you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we make them all, concluding with the prayer Jesus himself taught us praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And now, having made our prayers, it's right and fitting that we turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver. Let us pray. Father God, you are indeed provident. You provide us richly with all that we need. Heavenly Father, as we return a portion of those blessings back to you, we just ask that you would use it to bring about your will and purposes in this, your world. We make these prayers to you in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen. We worship a healing God, a God that has shown us time and time again that he's willing to come into the mess of this creation and take care of our infirmities. What a wonderful and good God that we have. Friends, I invite you to join me following the sanctuary service in the fellowship hall for a time of celebration of Audrey Brady. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.
Our parting hymn is the Irish Blessing. You probably recognize the words. The tune is a little different, so the choir is going to sing it through once, finishing with the amens, and then you will join us the second time and really use this as a blessing God's giving us for each other as we depart.
The Lord bless you.
Oh.